Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to seek your face, to look to your scripture, and to hear from you. We ask you to be our teacher during this time. We ask you to use the power of your word to affect our lives for good. Be glorified in us as we respond to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 121 as we think about where our help is going to come from. That's something that a lot of people are asking in one way or another right now. Where am I going to get what I need for this crisis? Maybe it's economic, maybe it's health, maybe it's some other layer of trouble that's resulted from this, or even could be independent of this time that we're going through. For some, it's a material. For some, it's physical. For most, it's financial. And there is some help. Healthcare workers are doing all that they can do, but they can only do so much. Nobody can cure a virus. Nobody can guarantee the outcome that you want to have. If you've been laid off, an unemployment check can help a little, but it's not very much. It won't last very long. There's a multi-trillion dollar stimulus package, the most money ever given by a government, but it's really questionable whether much, if any, will trickle down to you and me. Maybe you've got family that can help a little if you're in a bind, but maybe they're in a bind too, or maybe you're the one the rest of the family's looking to solve the problems. Many of the things that we typically look to get through some difficulty have been revealed to be inadequate. We need something more substantial. We need something that is absolutely dependable. We need something that does not change. And Psalm 121 is about that something that does not change. In fact, it's about someone who does not change. Let's read this psalm together as we seek the encouragement the Lord has put here for us. Psalm 121, Scripture says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade, is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Now, this psalm has a heading that is part of the original text of Scripture. It says, a psalm of ascents, plural of ascent. It's a hard word to get. It's very likely that your translation also has another heading that's not part of the original, but is put in to help you find things. So in this particular translation, that additional heading put in by the publisher or the translators reads, "The Lord, the Keeper of Israel." It's in a different font so that as you get familiar with your Bible, you can understand what's part of the original text and what's been added just to be helpful so that you can find things or scan for certain subject matter. But in this case, the original heading is very important, a song of ascents. This heading has everything to do with the culture and the religious practice of Old Testament Israel, particularly from the time of David's kingdom until the time of Christ. Really, until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, they continued to practice these things. David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and that tabernacle, which was an elaborate tent that housed the Holy of Holies, that housed the Ark of the Covenant, that was moved to Jerusalem. And then his son Solomon built a temple there, and the tent went away, and now it was a building that was used. And Jerusalem became the fixed place of worship for the people of God. They had to go to Jerusalem to participate in the worship called for under the Mosaic Law. Now, Jerusalem is on a mountain. From every direction, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. So it doesn't necessarily mean when it says something in the Bible like we went up to Jerusalem, it doesn't mean they were traveling north. It's not like our sayings, up north and down south. This just means that they went uphill because it was uphill to Jerusalem from every direction. And so people from all over Israel had to travel to Jerusalem in order to participate in the acts of worship called for in the Old Covenant. And no matter where they lived, they to get to Jerusalem, they're ascending. They're going uphill. Several times a year, they would go to Jerusalem for worship, for a festival that was mandated for them. It was a time in which almost everyone walked to get where they were going. And as they walked to Jerusalem for worship, they would sing these songs in this part of the book of Psalms that are labeled a song of ascent or ascents. All of these in this section are labeled with that heading, and they were sung by the Israelites on their way to Jerusalem during that long uphill walk. Now, you can imagine what this would have been like. It might take you a day or 2 days or 3 days to get to Jerusalem walking, depending on where you lived in the country. And so you would be walking along with your family and maybe with some other people from your village or your town that you know, maybe two or three families kind of walking together. But there would be other people coming from somewhere else that you didn't know that would be using the same road, and you'd be mingling around with friends and strangers. They're all going the same place you're going. They're all going for the same reason you're going there. And as you walked along uphill, somebody would start singing one of these songs. And everybody would know the song, and friends and strangers would all start singing together these songs of worship. Everybody would be singing. Now, there is nothing like this in our culture. The only thing I could think about that's remotely like this in American culture happens in the seventh inning stretch at a baseball game when we all stand up and sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." You know, we're celebrating a common culture. We have this common experience. We're celebrating the love of baseball, or at least the love of going somewhere and doing something fun. And it's just a nice aspect of American culture. But this song and these other songs of ascent are much more than that. There is a common culture. There is a common experience. But these are songs of worship. These are songs of worship of the Most High God. And this song and the others were sung in anticipation of corporate worship. The worship was already corporate in the sense that a lot of people are singing along. Whoever's on the road and within hearing is singing this song. But they haven't arrived yet. They haven't reached their goal. When they get to Jerusalem, everybody's going to come together for corporate worship, and they're priming the pump by singing these songs. It's God's design that people come together and worship him as a group. Remote worship is a blessing during a crisis. It's a blessing for a person whose health keeps them at home to be able to tune in and to see or to listen to the worship service taking place that they're unable to attend. But remote worship is not God's design for his people, who, at least not for healthy people. It's not best. We need human interaction. We need to worship God together. Now, that was certainly God's design in the Old Covenant. Under Mosaic law, God's people had to come together in Jerusalem and do things together or be guilty of disobeying him. In order to obey those commands, they had to get there. They had to do things. They had to interact with the priests. They had to interact with each other. That's how it was in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus established in the New Testament. When Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he used a word, a very particular word in the Greek, in the original language, through and through the New Testament. He used the word ekklesia. And if that word were actually translated into English correctly, it would mean assembly. On this rock I will build my assembly. Now, we inherited the word church from the King James Version of the Bible. It comes from the Latin. It doesn't carry that connotation of assembly nearly as strongly as ecclesia carries it. And so what Jesus said is, "On this rock I will build my assembly." The word church has taken on even more baggage over the years. People use it to refer to a building, to hierarchies, to institutions. But the word the New Testament uses for what we do when we come together requires us coming together. The church inherently, fundamentally, foundationally means people getting together. It's inherent in the word. Now, in ancient Israel, the details were very different, but the getting together was the same. It was required. Not to get together was to disobey. Now, we have an interlude in which we're not getting together, but we're going to get together again, and this is not enough. We need that together time. So think about how it was. These people, as they walked to Jerusalem, people would have been singing this song in worship with other people and doing so in anticipation of worship with many more people, just as God had commanded them to do. They were priming themselves for that larger gathering. They were reminding themselves of God's faithfulness. They were preparing their hearts to commune with God and with the other people who were in the act of coming together. So imagine that you're walking to Jerusalem. Maybe you're anticipating the Passover feast. That was one where everybody tried to get there. There are a lot of people walking on the road, just as you are walking on the road, and somebody starts singing. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, that may seem like an odd way to begin a worship song, but it's often the case that to be able to worship effectively, we need to find a way to answer that question. Where am I going to get some help? There's always something going on. There's something threatening, or there's something that's already happened, and you don't know how you're going to get through it. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. Where am I going to find help? Those things can be a huge distraction if you're trying to worship the living God. Even as you look up at the beautiful mountains and you realize you're getting closer to Jerusalem and this is going to be great, you know, we're going to worship the Lord, these problems are still with you. They're weighing you down. They're interrupting your thoughts. You're trying, but it just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. How do I put this out of my mind? They're interfering with your ability to concentrate. I was just talking with a couple of friends about maybe a backpacking trip. There's a saying among backpackers, knowledge is light. And if you're carrying everything with you, you need to know more. And if you know how to get a fire with a cotton ball soaked in some Vaseline and some wet wood that's already in the woods, you don't have to carry a can of lighter fluid. That stuff's heavy. If you can get the fire with a couple of sticks, you don't even need the cotton ball. Knowledge is light, but worry is not light. Worry drains your energy. It exhausts both mind and body. It can weigh you down to the point of ruining your health. So it's a really good question to ask in anticipation of worship or as you're trying to worship. Where's my help coming from? That's the question. And the rest of Psalm 121 answers the question. By the second line, everybody's realized what the song is. They know the song, and now a lot more people are singing, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is a good reminder not to aim too low as we think about where our help is going to come from. The help was not in the fact that we've got this great temple in Jerusalem and I'm going to get to go there with my family and we're going to obey God and we're going to worship and it's going to be an uplifting time. All that was true, but that's not where the help is coming from. It's not that we have familiar rituals and sacrifices that we're going to make. It's not that we have priests to help us or Levites who are serving, or it's not about anybody else who might do something to try and help us. Sometimes people mistakenly put too much hope in the people in their congregation or in their pastor or in the acts that they themselves can render in service. This is going to fix it. Those things are all great. they're not the source of help. They're not enough. They change too, just like these problems come. But the help sung about in this song is of a different kind altogether. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have another legacy from the King James Version that you need to understand. Those translators included some Hebrew scholars. They needed some help with Hebrew. It's a hard language. And so they got some Jewish people to come help them. These Jewish people were not believers in Jesus Christ, but they were expert in the language. And like Jews of that time, they superstitiously refused to say or to write the name of God. They just didn't do that. Even though it appeared thousands of times in the Old Testament text, they wouldn't write it and they wouldn't say it. And so I guess the way it went, they're working together with the Christian scholars, and they say something like this: you know, we don't say that word. We don't even write that word. You shouldn't put that word in there. That's God's name. We don't say that word. It's too holy to say. We don't write that word. It's too holy to write. And so somehow it was decided to write the words "the Lord" instead of translating or just putting in the name of God. And every English translation since has followed suit. And so there are thousands of times in the Old Testament where the name of God is obscured by these words "the Lord." But there's a code. And if you know the code, you can know what's really there in the original. When you see the word "Lord" written in all caps, O-R-D may be smaller, but it'll still be caps. If it's written that way, then what's actually in the text is the name of God, Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, from right to left, Hebrew equivalent anyway. Not Jehovah. That word doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. That came along about the 6th century, I think. Somebody took Adonai and Yahweh and blended the letters together and got Jehovah somehow. Yahweh. It's the name of God. It's not a title. This is very personal. And it's very important for us to realize that this is very personal. My help comes from Yahweh, a God whom I know. My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. The personal God who created everything out of nothing is the source of help that you can depend on. Now, people who have bought into the myth of macroevolution deny themselves great comfort here. Which God are you singing to? Who is this Yahweh? He's the God who made heaven and earth. He's the God who spoke all things into existence by the power of his mere word. He's the God who made you, who created you. He's the origin of all things. He created out of nothing. Everything that exists was spoken into existence by him, and he's the source of your help. He himself, if you have believed the gospel, if you have trusted Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and believed that his sacrifice on the cross is enough to rescue you from destruction, you don't need to do anything for God. God did everything for you. If you're that kind of person, then you have this help. Yahweh is your help. Now, if you've rejected that gospel, there's still a sense in which Yahweh is your help, temporarily at least. He gave you life. He gave you the ability to work and to support yourself. Jesus said he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So he's your help, even if you're rejecting him. But if you are living this life that he gave you in rebellion against him, and if you're disdaining his provision of his son to rescue you from coming destruction, please don't think he owes you anything. What awaits people who reject Jesus Christ in this life is destruction from a righteous judge. You need to turn away from all of your efforts to save yourself. You need to turn away from all of your efforts to pretend God isn't there, to try to push him aside and think that you can live without him. You need to repent of all of that. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. And then you will have this helper who never changes, who will always take care of you. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you the righteousness of Christ so you'll be acceptable to him. This song that we're looking at today in the book of Psalms was sung by people who have believed him and who are in the process of joining together to worship him the way that he prescribed. And people like that have real help from the Lord. They have real help from Yahweh, who made us. Now, verse 3 celebrates God's attentiveness to the needs of the individual. This is about corporate worship, and yet I'm individually worshiping, and he's individually taking care of me. Verse 3, with people singing, says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, this does not mean that having God as your help gives you a life of no trouble. What it does mean is that God is personally attentive to you without interruption, and your life is going to go exactly as God has designed it to go. That's going to include suffering and sacrifice and persecution. If you've believed Jesus Christ, somebody's going to persecute you. Somebody's not going to like that. It doesn't free you from those things. It may bring more of those things if you trust him. It means that when the stock market tanks, your 401k goes down just like everybody else's does. You're not exempt because you have believed the gospel. But come what may, you will have a confidence that is absolutely foreign to those who are not believing in Jesus Christ. They can't even understand what you have. God himself is directing your life. Not one detail of your life is ever going to escape his attention or turn out otherwise than how he planned it would turn out. Even in a crisis, you have something that others do not. God is with you in that crisis. He's using this thing for good in your life. He's faithful to you, and he will bring about his purpose in your life. You can rest in the promise of Romans 8:28 because you belong to him. That verse says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God himself is the agent. He is causing all things to work together for good. He is acting on your behalf. He's doing that for each one of us who belong to him. He's doing it individually, but he's also doing it for the whole group. He's doing it corporately as well. Verse 4 celebrates that aspect. All of us who believe. Verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, Israel was a nation. It was a race of people descended from Abraham. But in this context, it is a reference to the people of God. Everyone who was in that nation, everyone who was in that race, was not necessarily in the kingdom of God. They hadn't all come in by grace through faith. And so there were more Israelites than there were believing Israelites. Paul makes this distinction very clear in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. So there's a distinction there between this broader group of people who are part of a race, part of a cultural religion, and this smaller group of people who actually belong to God because they've been saved by faith. And this is about those people, and we are among them. This is a reference to those who believe, and that includes us. God cares for us individually, but God cares for us corporately. He cares for each of his churches. He cares for all of his churches together. And God doesn't need a nap. There's no interruption in his care. And the song goes on. The Lord, Yahweh, is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. Now, a lot of people think that they do not want a keeper. Whoa, 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 that doesn't sound good. What do you mean? I'm going to have a keeper now? You know, whether this is good or bad depends entirely on who the keeper is, right? This is not about somebody who is intent on destroying or even diminishing your freedom. This is not about someone who wants to deny you personal decision-making power or box you in some sort of way that would make your life worse or make you something less than you would like to be. This is the Lord who made you. This is the Lord who gave you life. This is the Lord who created freedom and created something in you that makes you want it. Why would he take that away? He gave you that. This is the Lord who created pleasure and gave you so many ways to enjoy that pleasure. You wouldn't have taste buds to enjoy your food with if God hadn't given you that. Every pleasure in life is that way. But God did not make you just to leave you to your own devices. He made you for a purpose. It's an eternal purpose. And so he is sustaining you. He is caring for you. He is keeping you. He is active in giving you comfort and protection and direction. He is the shade on your right hand. When I lived in Texas, I got a whole new perspective on the value of shade. I'm from Georgia, and it's hot enough in Georgia, but it's a lot hotter in Texas, and there's a lot less shade. Sun's beating down on you. You had to try to find a place to park your car so that the seatbelt wouldn't give you a first-degree burn when you tried to put it on. You know, there's one tree. Let me see if I can park under that before someone else does. Just that little bit of shade gives so much relief when the sun is beating down on you. And the Lord, Yahweh, is that kind of protection to you. Obviously, this is figurative. It's more than just the shade, although that's really nice. But he's that protection. He's that comfort. Everybody's singing this song. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. You're protected from the fever heat of summer. You're protected from whatever is lurking in the night. The heat can be a problem in the daytime. The cold is more of a problem at night if you're outdoors. I have noticed, having done some of that hiking in the dead of winter, that the moon is never brighter than on a bitter cold night with no clouds to hold the heat in. And it's like it's mocking you up there. You know, it's bright and giving you no heat at all. So this is round-the-clock care. The sunshine's not going to get you. The moonlight's not going to get you. The darkness isn't going to get you. God is your protection all the time. And the song goes on. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Now we're getting to the most important territory. This is where we need the most help. What is health and wealth compared to the health of our soul? What do you gain if you didn't lose anything? Maybe you made a fortune as the stock market fell because you bought the right puts. What is that going to help if your soul perishes? What if your family falls apart because your soul is so black and dark and corrupted and your own loved ones can't stand you? No matter what you have, if that happens, Yahweh will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Well, there's evil in this world. And it tempts us, and it comes at us, and it wears away on our soul. And there's the temptation to evil welling up within. We've got it from there, too. And so our souls are always facing danger. And yet we don't need to be afraid because we have a protector and he is able to keep us. He rescued our souls from destruction when we were at our very worst. He sent his beloved son into the world to sacrifice his perfect life to rescue us from God's wrath. Jesus substituted himself for us, satisfied the wrath of God, freed us from sin, gave us his righteousness. Let me tell you, he's not going to mess it up now. If he did that for your soul, he's not going to blow it now. He protects us from all evil, from all of these dangers that threaten our soul. The last line of the psalm sums up God's care for us. It does so by looking to the immediate future, and then it looks beyond the immediate future all the way to forever. Yahweh will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Every detail of your life is in his care for the rest of your life. From this day forth, you're going out, you're coming in, even just the most routine things, he's got you covered, and he's got you covered forever. That means that not even your own death can interrupt this relationship that you have with Yahweh if you have believed the gospel. He cares for you. If you belong to him, he is going to guard your life through the rest of whatever you face in this world, through death itself and into eternity. His care for you will never diminish. He will never change. Nothing is ever going to expire. Nothing is ever going to go stale. You have Yahweh as your protector, as your help. Well, it's an ancient song, sung in a culture that is really, really different from our own. And yet it is as fresh as the new morning. Where's my help going to come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. This is a strong reminder that we have a helper who does not change, who can be depended on. He's absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely loyal. He's absolutely perfect in every way. And he cares for you. He takes care of you. He created you for a purpose. And nothing he has done is going to fail. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I pray that you would use this part of your word to greatly strengthen your church. I pray that you would use it to open the eyes of the unbelieving, that they would realize their need and cry out to you for mercy and trust Jesus Christ for their salvation. I pray that you would continue to strengthen us and help us as we meditate on this passage of Scripture and as we think about our everlasting relationship with our Creator. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.